If you got your Bibles today, I want you to turn to two passages today. One is a little hard to find, so let me give you some navigation guides. You actually can start in the back at Revelation and then start turning to the left. The first large book that you will see is Hebrews, and just past Hebrews is the book of Titus. It's only three chapters long. It just takes a page and a half, but that's going to be our foundational text today. And then once you find that, go ahead and keep turning to the left and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And then just kind of mark your spot in Romans and get back over to Titus. And we've been in this series. We're focusing on the pursuit of holiness. And to be honest with you, it's been interesting to hear the comments of people as we've been walking through this series, because it's caused some excitement in our hearts because of pursuing God, but it's also caused some consternation in the lives of others, because God just starts getting in your business when you seek Him with a whole heart. And listen, when that happens, I tell you, that's not when you need to run. That's when you need to sit and listen more attentively, because God is really speaking. He's really working. And there's nothing more excited than that. I want to talk to you today about where that all begins, where it all starts. I want to talk about God's wonderful and unique gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the accompanying work of the Holy Spirit in your life as you live out your faith in Christ. Listen, as far as the gracious gift of salvation goes, there is nothing like it and nothing that compares to it. There is nothing more terrifying than not having it, and there's nothing more valuable in your life than receiving it. And sometimes you try to put into words how good it is to know God and be assured of your salvation. And sometimes you have to rely on the words of others. And I love sometimes going back to the old hymns. And one of those hymns was a song simply titled "Saved, Saved" by Jack Scofield. It was early 1900s, and he wrote this hymn. And I can remember singing it in church when I was a little kid. And it's one of those songs that the minister of music would be up there, and at the end of the chorus, you know, they're saved, saved, and he's like holding it out, and everybody's trying to hold it out. You really couldn't hit the note in the first place, but you're just holding out the sour note. But it really made a point, and it was a testimony from Jack Scofield of his life and his relationship with God. Listen to what he said. He said, "I found a friend who's all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you." Second verse. "He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on His mighty arm, and I know He'll guide me all the way." And then, "When poor and needy and all alone, in love He said to me, 'Come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally.'" And then the chorus goes, "Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is" what? "Complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved." Listen, there is nothing in this world like being able to sing a song like that with confidence that it is your personal testimony. And you start thinking about confidence in our salvation, having the security of knowing that you're in Christ. And some people mistake that for arrogance. Some people think that when you say, "I know that I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven when I die," that is arrogant and is boastful or pride-filled. But honestly, if you're saying that from a sincere heart, it is not arrogance. It's not boastful. It's just bragging on Jesus. It's like what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, when he said, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What he's saying is, you know what? We don't have anything to do with our salvation other than receiving what God gives. It's all about Him. And so we boast in Jesus when we boast about our salvation. The Apostle John wrote this. We read this last week, and I love when he talks about this confidence. He said, "This is the testimony." You want to hear a testimony? He said, "This is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." I mean, such confidence exuding from His words. It's just like the song. It's just like the confession of the Apostle Paul. It's putting these things together and realizing, listen, there is nothing in this world like knowing Christ as your Savior, that your sins have been forgiven, that Jesus lives in your heart. You're going to die. And when you die, you're going to spend all of eternity with God in heaven. And it is absolutely a certainty. I mean, there's nothing like that in all the world. The question is, how do you know that? How do you gain confidence in that you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ? And last week I talked about some of the evidences that show up as we walk through 1 John and some of the things that should show up in your life. If you're a believer and God's Spirit's at work in you, these things will be evident. But all of that work, all of that stuff is produced by God's Spirit. Because when you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes to live in your heart and He changes everything. Now, let me just give you a few scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says this: whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. Listen to what he says. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And then in Romans 8, 16, Paul wrote this: the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, he's saying that one of the ways that we know that we belong to God is the work of God's Holy Spirit that lives in us. The Scripture teaches that when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us is to give us this confidence of knowing that we are now a part of the family of God, that we belong to Him. You know, if you think about it, it's kind of like when you're born. You don't know anything. Little baby comes in the world, sees this world for the first time. It's not really grasping anything that it sees. I mean, none of us remember what it was like on day one, do you? No, that's what I thought. But over and over again, there's mom and dad telling us, you know, mom saying, say mama, say mama. And dad's over there saying, yeah, say mama. Because when you need something, that's what I want you to say. Mama. Don't say dad. Say mama. And you're just over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. And then one day you start realizing, hey, I'm part of this family. This is where I live. These are my parents. You know, it's because of their work in your life that you come to understand you are safe and secure in this family. This is where you belong. The same thing is true with God. God Himself bears witness with our spirit, through His Spirit, that we are His children. Now, what I want to do today is I want us to look at this one text, and then we're going to look back at Romans chapter 8, and I want us to learn some things about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason actually we're going to take two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, and this Sunday we're talking about just understanding what happens when we come to Christ. When we become a believer, there is some initial work of the Holy Spirit in our life that changes everything for us. And then next week, we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that you are a believer, the work that continues to happen in your life as you live out your faith in Christ. And so if you've got your Bibles in Titus chapter 3, I look down in verse 3 and listen to this incredible testimony as Paul writes to Titus. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." You know what Paul's describing? He's describing a life without Christ. One day, this is how we live. This is the way we used to live. This is what our lives looked like. And it was a life from the inside out. What was inside was just coming out of us, and this is the way we lived. And that was a life without Christ. Then he goes on in the next sentence. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, I love what Paul writes here and all that he says. In fact, there are a couple things I want to point out to you just in this text that you need to pay attention to. And some words I want you to underline. If you pop back up to the second sentence in this section from verse 3, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God," you could just underline that, goodness and loving kindness. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. And let me just stop there and say, there's so many people miss the mark on this. We're trying to be good. We're trying to do good things to gain points with God. And somehow we think that's going to get us in heaven. I'm a good person. I don't know how many people I talk to over and over again, even people that have been in church, and you say, hey, do you know that you're a Christian, you're going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I hope so. I've been a good person. Being a good person does not get you into heaven. Comparing yourself in human goodness to anybody else around you is not going to get you to heaven. Doing good works is not going to get you to heaven. It is all because of Jesus. And I think you'll see that in just a minute. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness, underline that, then skip on down. It says, but according to His own mercy, underline that. It says, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, underline that, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you get that? You say, why does God save? How does God save? His goodness and loving kindness. His own mercy. His grace. All of those things work together for God to give us this gift of eternal life. And so I want you to understand, as we start talking about this life that we have in Christ, it's not about being good. It's not about getting yourself in a position so that God can suddenly love you or give you something. It's not going to work like that. He's saying, hey, I want you to get this. This is how we were. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We're spending our days in malice and envy. We're hating others. Others are hating us. That's the kind of our life. That's the way how we lived our life, because we were outside of Christ. But God saved us. He saved us. How? Goodness. Mercy, grace, loving kindness. Because of all of that, wrapped up in Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, He saved us. He reached out and grabbed us and brought us home and said, now you are mine. He saves us. That's the gracious work of God, and we cannot miss that. Now, right in the middle of this section, He mentions this. By the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He starts speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life from the moment that we become a Christian. And I want us to pay attention to that a little while this morning. In fact, I was reading this commentary. Walvoord and Zook put it this way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is intimately involved, the New Testament explains, with bringing to fruition God's gracious purposes to save. What God in His grace began, God in His grace will see to the end through His Spirit, the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do today is, let's just talk about the Holy Spirit, because this is, we're not talking about a ghost, and we're not talking about a force or some inanimate object here. We're talking about a person. And so, let's answer this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, He's all through the Scripture. So, who is the Holy Spirit? I'm going to put this definition up there, and you may not have time to write it down, but you can get it on the notes, get it on the website. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son of God. He is present in the world to make men aware of their need for Jesus Christ. He also lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. He provides the Christian with power for living and understanding of the Word of God, that is the Bible, and guidance in doing what is right. He gives every believer spiritual gifts when they are saved. And as Christians, we are to seek to live under His control daily. In fact, as we're studying in our life groups, the pursuit of holiness, one of the things Jerry Bridges says, listen, getting control of your life does not mean self-control. It means getting hold of your life and giving the control of your life to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, He is the one who gives us this control. And so I want you to understand, we start talking about the Holy Spirit, He is fully God. You say, well, I don't understand this. I don't understand how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will join the club. Okay, join the club. God is bigger than this finite mind can wrap ourselves around understanding how God can be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all together, fully God. The Holy Spirit is in that group. He is not a force. He is a person. And He works in the life of the believer. Now, here's the second question I want to answer. What role does the Holy Spirit serve for the believer? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? The first thing I want you to get is this. The Holy Spirit, his home is in the believer's life. Okay, you need to get this. The Holy Spirit's home is in the believer's life. It's interesting to me, sometimes we start talking about the Spirit and you say, man, Spirit was really working today. Like it was a visit. Like he just showed up and visited. Okay? That's not, I understand what you're saying. And there are some times when God moves in stronger ways in our lives than others, but it's not like the Holy Spirit isn't present and suddenly he is present for a visit and suddenly moves. And you're like, wow, that was really a great service. The Spirit really moved my heart today. And then he took off when you went to McDonald's. I'm going to take you everywhere I go and preach. So I want you to understand that the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is at home with us. Okay, so now flip back over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look down in verse 9. And listen to what Paul writes. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen to this next sentence. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the point I want you to get here is two things I want you to pay attention to. Actually three. One is this word dwell. He said, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Really powerful thought. He's telling us, okay, you need to understand, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you do not belong to Christ. You're not a Christian. Okay, you cannot be a Christian and not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And you back that up, back up to the sentence before that, it says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The word dwell is an interesting word. It's actually a word that means to live. Where do you live? Where do you dwell? He's saying, you know where I dwell? In the lives of those who belong to Christ. And so he's letting us know, and to put it in a negative way, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. But let's flip it over in a positive direction. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, you do belong to him. And so what it lets us know is that when you become a follower of Christ, when you are saved, when you are born again, in fact, go back to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he's saying that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. What is he telling us? When you come to know Christ as your Savior and are born again, you are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence. He moves in. He dwells in your life. And to be honest with you, he does not move in just to be another neighbor on the street. Okay? He moves into your life to run it, to rule it. He's the king. And in fact, let me show you this. Look in verse 9 again, and just look at how the Spirit is termed. If you ever are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, there's just called the Spirit, capital S. If in fact the Spirit of what? The Spirit of God dwells in you, okay, so you can kind of circle that. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of what? Christ does not belong to him. And so you've got, just referred to as the Spirit, referred to as the Spirit of God, and now referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And so what he's emphasizing is this. When you become a believer, when you come to know Christ, God moves in with you. God, through his Spirit, lives in you. You know, if you got this real analytical mind and you're trying to figure out how all that works, I can't tell you how it works. It does work. This is how God's designed it. And when you become a follower of Christ, God himself in the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. You are never in any place, at any time, in any situation, without God in you. You know, I used to think about that. When I was a teenager, it was kind of intimidating when I realized that I was a Christian and God now lived in my life. And everywhere I went, God went. Everything I saw, God saw. Every conversation I was in, he was involved in. And I thought, man, that's like having your parents with you all the time. That's kind of intimidating. But on the flip side of that, it's incredibly comforting, isn't it? Because you can be all by yourself, but as a believer, you will never, ever be alone. Now, let's take the next step. The Holy Spirit seals and guarantees the end result of salvation. In fact, we could put it another way. There's a lot we could say here. But the Holy Spirit seals in the beginning and guarantees the end result of our salvation. It's another way to say that. And the scriptures that are on the walls today kind of speak to that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." This is really key to understand. That you say, all right, well, if I've given my life to Christ and I've become a believer and I want confidence in that, it's not confidence that you muster up. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just saying, you know what, I'm going to get a yellow pad out. I'm going to start writing down all the things in my life that kind of look like God and look at all the things that don't look like God and see which one outweighs the other. And let's just try to figure this thing out. Or I'm just going to change my habits. That's not about guaranteeing salvation. The way God guarantees a salvation is by personal investment. And he's saying, you know what, when you come to Christ, I'll seal your salvation. I'm going to seal it up for you. You know, it's like putting a precious treasure of yours, maybe something from your family and past that you just want to, an heirloom that you just want to protect. You put it in a box, you all wrap it up, and you seal it. You take plastic wrap and you wrap it all around, and you take heat and you just seal that box up so that it could never be opened. It's not that the treasure is doing that. You're doing that. You own the treasure. God owns the treasure of salvation in our hearts, and he seals it, and he seals it personally with his own Holy Spirit. And another word that he uses here is this word guarantee. Guarantee. You know, it's interesting to us because the longer we live in this world, the guarantees don't mean much anymore, do you? You know, you call somebody, you're going to check on the guarantee, and they say, well, that was a limited guarantee. And the problem that you had is not included in the guarantee. And so we've become kind of skeptical about guarantees. God's guarantee is not just written on a page. It's guaranteed in person. Let me illustrate it this way. It's kind of like, let's just say, and this illustration is very weak. Okay, I know it to start with. I'll just admit it up front, but it's the best I can do. Okay? I've got limited brain power to work with, and so we're just doing the best that we can do. Let's just say that you're driving down the street, you have a terrible car wreck, you're thrown from the car, and you're laying out in the woods, and you're bleeding, and somebody runs up to you, and they say, hey, can you hear me? And you're like, yeah, I can hear you. So listen, you've been in a terrible car wreck, you've got multiple injuries, but don't you know something? I am an emergency surgeon, and so I'm gonna check a few things out, and I'm going to stay right here with you. And he starts working on you. And you don't know what's going on. You just know you're in desperate trouble. You just know that your life is hanging in the balance. You don't even know what happened. You can't even remember what happened. And this guy's telling you what he's doing. He's just right there with you, and he's working on you. And you hear the ambulance coming in the background, the sirens, and it just makes you more anxious and nervous. And then EMTs get there, and they start working on you. And this guy's just right there at your head, and he's just talking to you, hey, listen, this is what they're doing next, and this is what they're doing next. And you're thinking, man, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? And you're like, hey, you're going to make it. Don't just hang on. Just stay in there. You're going to be okay. And then they load you up on the gurney, and the guy says, hey, listen, here's the deal. I'm just going to leave my car here. Don't worry about anything. I'm going with you to the hospital. I'm not leaving your side. Okay? Remember, I do this for a living. I'm an emergency room surgeon. We're going to be okay. I'm going to be right here with you. And they put you in the ambulance. That siren starts going, and people are talking around you and about you, and this guy's right there with you. He's holding your hand, and he's saying, hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to get there. And they get you to the hospital. They wheel you out, and people are talking. More people are joining in. Oh, this is terrible. And people are start talking about you, and you can hear them talking. Like, why are you talking about me? I can hear you. I'm right here. You know, don't talk to me. He said, hey, it's going to be all right. I'm right here with you. He said, in fact, I'm suiting up right now. Okay, I'm not leaving your side. I'm suiting up. I'm doing the surgery. Okay? You need some stitches. We got to do some internal work here. It's going to be okay. Okay? We're going to put you to sleep. And I'm going to do some work. But when you open your eyes, I'll be the first person you see. I'm not leaving your side. They put you in surgery. They pull you out. You come out of the anesthesia. You look up and there's that guy. He's looking right at you. Says, hey, it all went well. We're good. Okay, we're good. You're going to be fine. Okay? You're going to make it. That's what God's telling us. Okay? When he gives a guarantee. He's not saying, I'm writing it on a piece of paper. Here, take this, hold it with you. If you'll keep this, not lose this card, when you die, bring it with you to heaven, and it's a guarantee. Thanks a lot, man. I can't even find my insurance card. I just got it last week. I mean, I'm going to be in trouble. Okay? God doesn't do that. He says, listen, you're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, God sends his Holy Spirit to live in your life, and he is there for the duration. And he's looking at you saying, hey, I know you're pretty messed up. All you people are, okay, before you come to Christ. But you've been forgiven, and I'm right here with you. I know you're still struggling with this, and I know you're still living on this in this world, and it just seems like it is an ever-ending battle, and you feel like you've got cuts and bruises all over you, and just as soon as you get one healed, another one breaks open, and you're struggling, but it's okay. Don't you know something? I'm right here. Okay? You're going to be okay. I know how to handle this. I do this all the time. I do this for a living. And even on your last day, when you're struggling to stay alive, and you're breathing your last breath, he's looking you in the eye and saying, hey, you're going to go sleep here for a second. But when you open your eyes, this will be the first face you see. You're going to be all right. And when you do open your eyes, you see all the goodness of God to the praise of his glory. You see, the Holy Spirit seals our salvation, and he's the guarantee. It's personal. Personal with God. You're not losing us. Third thing is this. The Holy Spirit confirms that a believer belongs to Jesus, and that's the point we need to get. In verse 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Whole point, I want you to get it here. You start thinking about this whole life that we have in Christ, and every day we're battling sin, we're struggling, we're still in the flesh, and as long as we're in this world, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle with sin, and there are going to be ups and downs. And you say, how is it confirmed day after day that I'm in the Spirit, or I'm in Christ? Through the work of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of different things we could talk about here. We could talk about the conviction of the Spirit. When sin comes into our life, and you say, I feel bad about that. Why? You enjoyed it. Because you can't take stuff that's unholy and put it in the same space where the holy presence of God lives without feeling conviction. He convicts us. How is it in the middle of trying times can you feel a sense of peace and comfort because you're so strong and powerful? No, because of the work of the Spirit. He is called the Comforter. How is it when terrible things happen to us and scar our soul, can we ever feel healed again? Because he is our healer. See, the Spirit confirms time and time and time and time again that we belong to him by his work in our life. And then here's the fourth thing. The Holy Spirit leads the life of the believer. Let's skip on down to verse 13. In Romans 8, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to get something right in the middle of that. He said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I want you to get this. God's Spirit lives in us to lead us. He's the pace setter. He's the decision maker. He's the director. He's our navigation through this life. He's to lead us. That's why we say, you know, we try to make a decision. The question we ask, what does the Bible say? Because the God who lives in us is the God who wrote this book. Now, I want you to understand something. This is a point we need to make. This book is not about us. Okay? This book is about Him. But it is written for us. So that when we read this, we hear what we need to do, how we need to live for Him, the one it's written about. And He changes everything. Now, here's the big question. The big question is, do you know that you are a Christian? I mean, we talked about this last week, but has God been working in you through the work of His Spirit? Has He been working in your heart, drawing you to Himself? Has He sealed your salvation? Is He living in you, dwelling in you, guaranteeing what is to come? Are we still struggling? Or maybe you don't know at all. And the Scripture says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. I mean, that's the biggest question. Because when you know Him, you're always His. And that's good news, isn't it? So this is what I want us to do. I want you just to bow our head for a minute. I want you to think about your own life, where you are, what's God doing in your life, what's happening, what is His Holy Spirit saying to you? What's He saying to you on the inside? Now, I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm talking about what's He saying to your heart, your life. And if today God's been working in you and you say, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to trust in Him for my salvation. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I don't know if I've ever really given my life to Christ. It's not about praying a prayer. It's about trusting Christ for your salvation. And you're struggling with that. And you've been struggling with it. Well, just give it all up. Give it to Him. And just tell Him through a prayer what God's doing in you and what you are doing in response to His work in your heart. And just pray something like this. You can just pray it silently from your heart. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that You love me. And that You have a purpose for my life. But I know sin stands in the way of that purpose. The Bible tells us we're all sinners, and I'm a sinner. In fact, that's the reason Jesus died on the cross, is for my sin. And right now, I just want to acknowledge that I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. He died for my sin. And I just want to tell you, I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross and dying for my sin. And I accept Your invitation to give my life to You, to belong to You. Lord, I ask You to forgive me as I turn from my sin and turn my life over to You. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I give my heart to You. I thank You. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for saving me. Thank You. You for making me Your own. And I welcome Your Holy Spirit in my life.